All right, I think I am live. Hello, everybody. This is just a really quick video I wanted to shoot, in part for my RCA people who just joined the church on the Easter Vigil on Saturday. Yesterday was Sunday. Yesterday was Easter Sunday proper. And I think a very appropriate thing to do on Easter Sunday is stay away from the news entirely. So I didn't consult my phone at all. I didn't look at anything. And I got up this morning. And I was actually cleaning up our kitchen a little bit because it was messy from all the Easter festivities. And I put on a podcast that was already playing. It was actually a Christian Apologetics podcast. And then it auto-played into a live news podcast that I sometimes will listen to. It's actually Scott Adams, the Dilbert guy. And he just very nonchalantly in one sentence was like, so yesterday the Pope died. Anyway, and he just continued on. He's like, I'm not going to talk about that, but whatever. And I was like, I didn't hear that right. There's no way. I did not hear that right. So I wiped off my hands and backed up my phone to listen again. And sure enough, he's like, oh, the Pope died. So I just wanted to share some very, very brief thoughts. The people coming through RCA this year in a very unique perspective, because at least here in the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, because we actually are without an archbishop right now, which is to say Archbishop Nauman is still, I think, the interregnum archbishop, but he's officially resigned. He submitted his resignation to Pope Francis. Pope Francis had accepted it. And we now have Sean McKnight is our designate archbishop, but he won't be installed until the 27th of May, which is over a month away from now. So I've been joking that here in the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, we're all a bunch of sit of a consists, meaning we believe the chair is vacant, referring to our local chair because the cathedra of the bishop, the chair of the bishop here currently is empty. But of course, now the entire church is sit of a consist for the time being because the chair in Rome is also empty. So I want to encourage everybody just to pray for our current bishop, Archbishop Nauman, who is Archbishop Emeritus, our incoming Archbishop, Sean McKnight, as well as Pope Francis, and pray for the College of Cardinals. What is going to happen? There'll be a period of mourning, a period of time where we're just going to have no Pope for a little bit. That happens every single time. Don't let it worry you. Don't let it bother you. And then the College of Cardinals will get together and they will go to Rome and they will meet and they will discuss and they will vote. And within a handful of votes, usually they will come up with a successor to the chair of Peter, who will be the next Bishop of Rome, who happens to be also the universal pontiff for the Catholic Church, occupying that spot that Jesus gave to Peter, entrusting to Peter the keys to the kingdom. And again, we saw this in the ancient church, right? There are a lot of places Peter founded churches, and none of those ever claimed to be the seat of his apostolic authority, except for the place where he died, which was Rome. That's why guys like Clement would write missives like an apostle, like Paul, including his letter to the Corinthians, that they accepted. You know, he had universal jurisdiction. We have early church witnesses talking about the church in Rome having universal jurisdiction because of its preeminent founding. And this is actually, I do not have the background to go into biblical prophecy the way I'd like. But there's a couple of places that's really become very apparent to me. Daniel makes a number of prophecies about coming kingdoms, and the kingdom that is going to be there when he who reigns with an iron rod of iron, as we see as Jesus in the book of Revelation 12, the child born of the woman, Daniel gives this prophecy of a statue with different layers, and the layer that remains at the time of the coming Messiah, which literally was prophesied within a window of like a year or two of when Jesus was born. So the Jews at the time were looking for this Messiah that Daniel said, hey, look around this time, this period of certain number of weeks that are a prophetic utterance. So they were looking for the coming Messiah at that point. And it was in the midst of this empire that was represented in this vision. It was the Roman Empire. And he was going to rule from that Roman Empire with a rod of iron. So all of this, the Jesus coming, Jesus founding his church, the church winding up in Rome, or at least the head of the church winding up in Rome, all of these things ultimately were foretold. They were foreshadowed by things that came long, long before the time of Christ. And I've really I'm going to make a new class for RCIA talking about biblical prophecy in the future, because I do think it's very unique, because it is one of the things that shows, it's one of many different things that shows the veracity of our faith. One of my favorites, and I made a post about this the other day, but I'll go ahead and shoot this in this video here as well before I have to jump in 5 minutes for a phone call I have to be on. But when Jesus is dying on the cross, he calls out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is Aramaic. John and the other gospel writers are always very kind to give us sometimes the words of Jesus in Aramaic, which was the language that he spoke. And when he says that, he's calling out the opening lines of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 22 is actually, it switches about the 22nd verse, if I recall. I'll just pull it up really quickly here. I guess I'm not sharing my screen, so you guys can't see what I'm looking at. But it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish? And when you're reading this, like, oh, this sounds terrible. Jesus is saying that God has abandoned him or whatnot. But as you're reading it, and he said, I'm a worm of a man. I'm scorned by everyone. All who see me mock me, et cetera, et cetera. And then when you get about halfway through, all of a sudden it says, I will declare your name in the assemblies of the people. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, praise him. You, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Deliver me, et cetera, et cetera. And so it becomes a prayer, actually, of vindication. It says, it starts as, in the midst of my troubles, I look like I'm in a bad spot, but everything's going to work out well because God is always in control. This was written, it's Psalm 22. The first 50 Psalms are usually attributed to David. And it was written probably around 1000 BC. Now, what's interesting is there's a line in here where he says, in verse 16, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierced my hands and feet. And all of the early church understood this as a reference to crucifixion. But what's interesting is crucifixion didn't really exist when this psalm was penned. It was something that I think you can find record of, you know, one example here or there in like the Babylonian Empire or the Assyrian Empire, but this was not a widespread practice. It wasn't until around the 400s, I think the Assyrians brought it into Rome, and then Rome made it kind of standardized, right? According to the AI overview, I'll just read this quickly. Crucifixion is a brutal form of execution where a person was nailed to a cross and left to die. The practice was practiced by various ancient cultures, including Assyrians and Babylonians. And of course, the Jews did go into captivity in both of those eventually, but most notably by the Romans, and it was common punishment for slaves, rebels, and those with no legal rights. The Persians adopted crucifixion and began to use it systematically around the 6th century. So again, you can find like a random example of this happening somewhere, you know, beyond the 6th century BCE or BC, if you will. But really it was the Persians and then Alexander the Great and then the Roman Empire that made this a common practice. So most people would have never even heard of this in all reality. And what's interesting is, again, the Psalm 22 that Jesus calls out that predicts the piercing of his hands and feet, was written over 1,000 years ago, or 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, and over 600 years before crucifixion became any way a common practice. And so it seems to be foretelling something that they wouldn't really have had a way to even understand. Like, what is this? They pierce my hands and feet. What does that even mean? But only in light of the passion, death, and obviously resurrection of Jesus, for he is risen. It is Easter season. Hallelujah. Do we actually understand this? So anyway, I just thought this was such an interesting and fascinating thing. And I wanted to share that as well as thoughts about Pope Francis. So again, please keep him in your prayers. As Catholics, we firmly believe that our prayers can help those that have died. And, you know, the best posture just to have is say, Lord, if he needs my prayers, please let my prayers be effective for him. And Pope Francis, if you're up there and you can pray for us because you're, you know, amongst those that have washed their robes and rite, please pray for us as well. That's a good, holy, pious, humble posture to have in this time. And it's going to be a really exciting time. I was going to make a joke to my RCA students. One of two jokes, you know, we can have a little bit of a sardonic sense of humor sometimes. I said, either you guys you're so bad that the Pope, you know, left as soon as you came in, or God loves you guys so much, especially here in the Archdiocese, that he wanted to give you guys a fresh reboot. So we get not only a new Pope, but a new Archbishop. So either way you want to take the joke or no joke at all, it'll be interesting. It'll be a very interesting couple of months, especially here in the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, because everything is changing. But I pray for the Pope. Pray for our current Archbishop. Pray for our incoming Archbishop. Pray for the successor of the Pope. Pray for the College of Cardinals, who will be deciding who the next Pope is. And of course, as always, we ultimately trust the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised will be guiding his church. Hasn't failed in 2,000 years, despite all of our efforts. One of the clergy said to Napoleon, you know, when he said he was going to tear apart the church, and the clergy says, "Sir, we've been trying to do that for over 1,000 years. What makes you think you're going to be successful?" Or as Bellick once said, you know, no institution run with such knavish imbecility would have lasted a fortnight, which is a proof of the miraculous origins of the Catholic Church. So anyway, take that how you want, but God bless Pope Francis, and it'll be an exciting time in the near future. So, all right, I'm going to end this here.